All right, the whole thrust of this study is for us to get the proper view, as I just prayed, about the Lord Jesus, and the only description of his heart that we have in Scripture is that he was meek and lowly in heart. And that's an amazing thing when you think about the all-powerful God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who will judge eventually, and the God who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, to think of the Lord Jesus, who is the Creator God, his heart being meek and lowly, it shows you the perfections of the attributes of God. God's holiness means that he is separate from all wrong, selfish motivation. He is genuinely love. He is consistently free from anything that we see in normal relationships that hurts. He is not that way. He is the perfect God. But as I've said on a number of occasions, we have the tendency, it just is the way it is, that we impose upon the Lord, we impose upon the Savior, our experiences in people that have had key roles in our life, especially father, male figure, boss, whatever may have had a real impact on you. And also, we all have insecurities. We are insecure from the beginning of our lives, regardless of our circumstances, because we are born sinners and God is perfect. So from the fall, man has done what? Hit himself with fig leaves, so to speak, okay? Very aware of God and our own inadequacy. And so children right from the beginning have a built-in insecurity. Now, if parents do not encourage the child, bring them to the Lord early on, if the parents show rejection or conditional love, or there has been some abuse or problems in the home, well, the insecurity just gets bigger. If a child learns the love of Christ and who he is in Christ, the insecurity begins to go down. And they begin to realize what life is about and develop a confidence that isn't pride, but a confidence that is in the Lord. And that, of course, if you want one major child-rearing goal, that's it right there. Most of people's wrong decisions come out of wrong reactions to their insecurities. Wanting approval, protection, they protect themselves, they don't listen to the Lord, and it's just because they're very sensitive and insecure. I just give that as a background, because we have a little different nuance today. I told you that really this series is not like compartmentalized truths. It is nuances of the same truth. And it is worth us looking at it like this, because to undo our perspective on what we think God thinks about us and what we think God does when we don't react right or when we have problems, to undo that human wrong conception takes some time and for the truth to just go deep within us for us to accept it and get a hold of it. And so he is meek and lowly. We've looked at the wonderful truths that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He does care. He can fully sympathize. He can react gently. And it is his great joy to meet us in our need. When we come to him in our need, he does not react with what maybe a parent reacts with, frustration or anger because of what the child did. But if the child comes to a good father and confesses their need, that father finds joy in meeting that need. Well, multiplied by divinity, that's exactly what the Savior does. We spent time on that. All right, with that quick background, let's go to the next nuance here. John 6:37, I'd like you to turn there if you do have your Bible with you this morning. This is the teaching directly of the Lord Jesus on the bread of life. And it's a very, very helpful passage. It was one that really became a a watershed time for the people that were following him, because they were looking at the Lord as just being their new king and meeting all their needs. They weren't looking at the deep, intimate relationship that God wanted to have with them. But I'm not going to get into that. Let's just look at the one verse, chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, then I will in no wise cast out. It's the last part of the verse that I want us to focus on. And let me read it again. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, it's a very emphatic phrase there. And we'll dig into it a little bit. I think most of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, familiar with John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a man that suffered a lot for Christ. He was a tinker in the English realm in that day, so he was not a rich man. God had called him in the midst of that vocation to preach the word. He was a Baptist preacher, and he was not part of the official Church of England and would not accept a license. He did not want to be controlled by the Church of England as to what he would preach. He really did preach pretty much what you hear in churches like ours. I mean, it's amazing how much insight that he had. And so because he refused to be under the thumb of the crown and the Church of England, he spent many years in prison. But God used that experience to enable him to write Pilgrim's Progress, which of course is by far the most well-known of his writings. But I think he had, 57 other books that he wrote. And they are very much dealing with our relationship to the Lord. And our writer in our study focuses on a book that he wrote on this verse. In fact, if there was a theme verse for John Bunyan, John 6:37 would have been that verse. And the whole idea of grace to sinners was such a tremendous theme on his part. And so he makes several different emphases on the second phrase there in verse 17. Well, actually the whole verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So all, not most, all that the that are truly saved, if you come, he will not cast out. That's a wonderful thing. But what I want to really focus on is the latter part of this. If you come, and that's what we've been talking about, don't be afraid of going to the Lord. Don't be afraid of opening your heart and being honest and being transparent. Because he, as we saw in an earlier chapter, considers it great joy. He died on the cross not only to give you eternal life, but to give you full life now, and for your life to be a blessing to you, and of course, furthering his work and to be a glory to him. So when we finally admit our need, then it's the greatest joy, because he suffered. He went through all that he did so that we could have a complete life. He did all of it so that our lives can be victorious over sin, over the weaknesses that we have, that we can have confidence in him, we can have security, we can have the peace of God, we can have the joy of God himself in our lives, we can have that intimate union, and we can have a life that really counts. Those are big things that I just rattled off there. So he finds it a great joy. Here we find that he will not cast out. The phraseology here is very interesting. If we come to him, I will in no wise cast out. That language is the idea of the double negative that is in the original. No, none. In other words, it's the most emphatic way that it can be stated in the Greek. And here, the translators back in the 1600s, this was the best way in their verbiage at that time to be able to give the emphasis here. There's absolutely no possibility. It's not going to happen. It's absolutely solid that he will not cast you out if you go to him. That's exciting, isn't it? This verse, sometimes you can slip over, but it's a verse that has a lot of meaning to it. And we do need to think about it very deeply. We need to realize that often, though we know better, though we theologically know better, because of our experiences and just being human, and being, by the way, everybody here still has a level of insecurity, right? We're all very self-aware. And again, it goes back to the fact that we don't in our human experience match up to God, do we? No, we still fall far short. And so our security cannot come from our experience. Our security, our confidence has to come from our position with Christ and what he does in us, and we can have confidence that we're a child of God and that he will meet the need and will enable us to do what we could not do humanly speaking. And a deep confidence can really begin to be experienced in the life of a believer. Let me just say that insecurity unchecked is not humility. Well, I can't do that, you know, I'm just no good. But don't think that's the right answer, okay? Wrong answer. Now, are we unable, humanly speaking, to do what we ought to do? Absolutely. But when it comes out of insecurity, that means we are not walking with God, aware of our position, we're not letting God work, and we're not confident in what he said we can claim. I just spoke on the radio, our recorded messages Monday morning on Romans 6. And just going over Romans 6 again, it's just absolutely thrilling ground to be on. Sin can't have dominion over us when we're walking in Christ. I was in Christ when he died. I was in Christ when he was buried. I was in Christ when he rose from the grave. I was in Christ when he ascended. I am still in Christ now, at the right hand of the Father, because I have trusted Christ. I am united with him, one with him. And the Father views me in light of the Son. Folks, those are staggering thoughts that are hard for us to accept. So our confidence does not come in our human performance. Our confidence comes in the performance of Christ, and we allow that to occur in our lives. That's why the Lord finds great joy when we admit our need, but don't let ourselves go into a pity party or think that it's humility to say, I can't do that. Do you realize it's insecurity that keeps us from walking by faith? God says, you know, I want you to speak for me right now. Well, I can't do that. I just don't have the ability. Now, wait a second. If God told you to do it, is he able then to cause you to do it? Absolutely. You can have confidence not in yourself, you can have confidence in the Lord. And if the Lord has clearly made something clear as to what you should be doing, then you can have confidence in him, not yourself. So be very careful about thinking insecurity and a sense of inferiority is humility. It is not. Humility is acknowledging before God that I need him. I am not able. I am a sinner. I, as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That is the reality, but I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. And it goes on to speak of what Christ will do. And so humility is admitting we don't have it ourselves, but in Christ we do have all we need. And therefore, we never cave in to the thought, I can't do it because I can't do it. I know I can't, but if God said it, I can. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so we counteract that insecurity, that inferiority, by a clear understanding of who we are. And that's why, folks, if you don't walk by faith, when God stirs you about something and it goes against, I mean, you are very aware that you're not able, but God wants you to do some aspect of, working on a relationship, doing what you're supposed to do in that, or endeavoring maybe to be sacrificial or to speak for the Lord or to be part of a ministry that you never thought you could do, but God has clearly indicated that you should do it. If you, because of insecurity, do not do what he wants, you're going to be bound in an insecurity that will really hurt you, that actually is self-centeredness, though it seems like it's the opposite of it. So anyway, I could speak on that the whole time, but that's a problem, isn't it? Think of how many decisions you've made in life that came out of insecurity, and you weren't faith-filled at that moment. Faith is the counteracting of insecurity. Because you're saying, God can't. I can't. That's fine to say, I can't. But God can. And so, that's very important for us to understand here. That strong phrase there at the end, I will in no wise cast out. I will not, no way, however you can say it the strongest, the Lord says, if you come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. And that means you've got to not go with your thinking process. You've got to not yield to your insecurity. You've got to not let what you have done that's not right overtake you. If you've confessed that, you need to understand he's wanting to enable you to conquer that. And you need to realize he will personally bring you into his heart, not cast you out of his heart. Isn't that counterintuitive? That's why the writer here is coming at this from many different angles, because we do struggle with this matter of really believing that he will not cast us out. In the book it says, but I'm a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. But I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good things to bring me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. And it's every little angle that we could come up with is captured in that. So I will not cast out. In no way will I cast out. If I sincerely come to him, not coming with your problems already solved, not coming having done some good things after you did bad things, no, coming at the moment that you realize you're not right with him, you are not walking with him, you are not having the power of God, you have not been close to him. The moment you're aware of that, you come to him and he says, I will in no way cast you out. Now, aren't you thankful that we have that deep assurance from the Word of God that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand? Our salvation, since it is not of us, it's completely of God, is therefore not dependent on our performance. Our salvation wasn't dependent on performance when we came to Christ, and it is not dependent on our performance to keep us in that. It is all of God. And that's a great blessing to know that. That's where security comes from, in our relationship to the Lord. It's the tremendous sacrifice of Christ. However, we do not often have the security of a relationship with Christ. And that's tragic for believers who are in his hand, in his heart. And part of it is that we live in a day in which what Christ has done for us is not appreciated like it should be. Hold your place here and go over with me to the familiar verses, but I want you to look at them in Romans chapter 6, since I brought that up here today, speaking on that a few days ago. Romans chapter 6. And in the first five chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, is making it very clear justification is by faith alone. It's not by works. He's clarifying it over and over from different angles. But then we read in verse 1 of chapter 6, now we're going to go into our life as a believer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin because we are saved by grace and not by performance? Since we're safe regardless, does that mean then that it really doesn't matter how we live? Now, we all know that's not true, but look at the reaction of the Apostle Paul here. Another one of those strong statements. God forbid. Do not even dare to think that way. That is horrible thinking. To think that because of what Christ has done and that we're secure in him, that it's okay for us to go ahead and sin because grace would abound. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, we're different people. Our spirit is alive unto Christ. We don't have to be under sin. We have the Spirit of God. We can be conquerors. And so the reality of the fact we're saved by grace should lead us to live by grace. In other words, the power of God that we don't deserve to accomplish his will. And God wants us to live by grace and to have continual victory in our lives. However, we do find ourselves being in this very much loose day in our culture, propensity to be a little bit presumptuous in our lives. As Hebrews warns, don't tread on the blood of Christ, Christian. I mean, every time you sin, Christ paid for that. That ought to break your heart. And so there's and I told you there's a balance in this book that I have to keep bringing out. There is an overemphasis today on God so cares about you, don't feel so guilty, but the intimation is it doesn't matter what you do. That's the wrong window to go out. He really does care. What am I saying? He accepts us as we are. He will never cast you out. But the purpose is not for us to be selfish and sin for the very things he died for. No, we come to him so we can live Christ's life, and to be the men and women that he wants us to be and have victory. And so it's a very opposite. We're living in a day in which grace does need to be emphasized, what God can do for us, but grace is never a license to sin. It is ignoring the great victory we already have. We're dead to sin and alive to Christ because we are identified with him. So we need this emphasis, and we're going to be on this for several more weeks, but come out the right window. He really cares because he wants to deliver you. Listen, sin never brings life. Worldliness never brings life. Selfishness never brings long-term satisfaction. And so that is a totally wrong emphasis. And by the way, the younger generation's really going for that. I'm only bringing that up just to put your discernment antennas up, because you'll find a book and so it's sort of like the book that we use and this is good, and all of a sudden you just get this really wishy-washy idea of what of what the Christian life is. Folks, he calls us to be living sacrifices. He calls us to totally die to self and be alive unto him. But that's a great life. That's what you're yearning for, but the flesh doesn't like it. We can't cater to the flesh or to the world. All right, well, that's just something to put in your mind, because that is the balance that we have. All right, let's go back to this great truth. He won't cast you out. I don't care what's going on. It's a joy for him to meet that need. He sympathizes, as I've already talked about. He will deal gently with you because he paid the price for your sins. Remember, he knows more about your sin and how bad it is than you do, because he actually individually paid for it. He was identified with your sin. He did not sin, but he knows sin. A holy God, can you imagine? When we get to heaven, we're going to be absolutely overwhelmed by what a holy God did for us. And that's why we cannot be light about what Christ did. That's why there should be an absolute passion in our souls to please him and to honor him. But it is such a glorious truth that he will not cast us out. And so we must not let insecurity and all of those kind of things cause us to be afraid to come to him. He will never cast you out. But what I want to really emphasize now is that he's saying here come to me. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And he wants us to have a genuine, deep relationship with him. As best as we know in the human realm, there are a few people that are really in our hearts, right? Now we want to love every believer. We want to be a burden for every lost person. But there are certain people. If you have children, are they in your heart, moms? I mean, they are. You can't separate, and it's very hard. Some of you may have had difficulties with your children. They're adults now, and nothing will rip you apart more than that. It's very difficult. And, of course, obviously marriage, to become one. That should be in your heart. And there are certain believers that have really, they're just very important to you. Well, that doesn't even begin to give an illustration of the fact that Jesus wants us to be one with him. Now, as I am one with the Father, he said, I want to be one with you. That's a staggering thought. We are in Christ. It's not some nice philosophical concept. It is tangible reality. You already are in his heart, but he wants you to be very aware of that relationship. Remember the teaching there on the road from the upper room to Garden of Gethsemane just before he'd be apprehended? Abide in me. That tremendous concept of being one with me. Chapter 17 was the high priestly prayers. They're still walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's talking to the Father about being one with his disciples and all of us. So it's great to know we're in his heart. We are in him, but he wants us to realize that in a tangible way. Now, a mother who has their child in their heart, but that child is rebelling against that mother. The child's still in the mother's heart, right? But the child is he's not appreciating or enjoying the oneness of that deep. I mean, there's nothing like a mother. I mean, we laugh about it. The kid gets hurt, doesn't go to dad, goes to mom. My first thought, if I needed something, I really wanted to talk to my parents about, guess who I first went to? Mom, you know. I mean, just mom. My mom doesn't care about anything else. She'll drop anything to talk to you. I remember my mother was just weeks away from dying, and she asked my dad to come up. We had just finished building the first phase of the auditorium. This was just a few years into my being here. And she wanted to see it because Mom was always the first one to encourage and all of that. And she knew she couldn't handle the big dedication a couple days later. It wouldn't be much longer until the Lord took her home. So my dad helped bring her in, sat in the back of the auditorium, and she just looked all around. And she came simply to say, "Good job, son. I've been praying for you, and this is wonderful. We want to see souls saved in this building," and all. I was in her heart, you know. And and thankfully, except for a little bit of time in early teen years, I experienced the blessing of being in her heart. I was always in her heart, but when I got right with God and really gave my heart to my parents, I enjoyed that. And that's why it's so nice when we as men get married. So you lose Mama, but you gain even better, you know. And my mom wouldn't mind me saying that. It's just a totally better relationship. But anyway, what I'm saying about my mother, my wife knows. She was, I just give that as a personal illustration, because much deeper, Jesus has you in his heart. And he wants you to know you're secure there. You're his. You're his child. I mean, he loves you more than you can even imagine. He just wants you to be honest. Just be open. Just ask for his grace, and he will give it. He gave you the Holy Spirit. The being united with him is real. I'm telling you, folks, when you and I get away from the distractions of this life and truly trust the Lord, there is an awareness of Jesus that is just the deepest aspect of life that you can find. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you are aware of your relationship to Jesus and know he cares, he's praying for you, he is working. I've mentioned how he's doing so many things all around on each one of your behalf. You can handle anything because you are in his heart. So that's the best way I can try to describe it. That's why I took a little time on that illustration. He will, as long as you're open to him, he will not let you go. I like the illustration in the book here of you take a little two-year-old child and you start getting into a shallow wading pool. He's not been in the water before, you know, the kind that it gets a little deeper as it goes along. Well, right away, what does the little child do? They grab the mama's hand. And because they're venturing out, but it's okay if they got mama's hand. But as it gets a little bit deeper, it goes from mama's hand. It's instead of the little child holding on to mom, what happens? Mom is holding on to the child. Okay, now, you know, she's got full control. And that's exactly, we think we're holding on to him. He's holding on to us. If we just like a child, he trusts his mother, we trust the Lord and realize how much he loves us, he won't let us go. You are in his heart whether you like it or not, okay? But if you will open your heart to him and abide in him, he'll keep you in that relationship. He will hold on. Think about it. Think about how many times when maybe you've been distracted and not where you should be in your relationship with him, but as you look back, he was still holding on to you. Think of how many times he protected you. Think about how many times he gave you wisdom, how he drew you back, how he was working, and all of a sudden some trial came and you woke up. I need to get back to that relationship. The main point, of course, is that he will not in any way, no, never cast you out. You say, "Well, I'm so unworthy." Well, join the club. Okay, that's the whole point. Yeah, but you don't know some of the things I've done or thoughts I've had. Just come to him. Come to him. He knows every bit of it. Not going to be any shock to him. And it's going to be a great joy for him to be able to help you. He is your high priest. He is praying regularly for you. He is ever making intercession. And the greatest joy that he has is for you to go back to wanting to be in his heart. So again, as I said, we're coming at this from many different nuances, but I'm telling you, folks really struggle with this. They feel they have to earn their entrance back into the heart of the Savior, not so. But we need to let him then work in our hearts so that we can be what he wants us to be. And by the way, the more you are in his heart, the more you understand him and the more you can live the Christ life in victory. If you're constantly away from God, back to God, away from God, back to God, you aren't learning like you can if you stay consistently abiding in him. And that's just being honest. Start the day, be honest. Say, Lord, I need you. Show me anything. I prayed that this morning. Lord, I totally want you to be in charge today. And I don't even know my own heart. But Lord, I submit myself to you. Do you think he's going to take care of me? Absolutely. I have absolute confidence that he'll do that. So what a Savior. I hope you will grow and grow and grow in your love for the Lord Jesus.